Before we read the scripture, please find with me 1 Peter chapter 3. I failed to mention earlier, if you don't receive emails from us and you would be interested, would you just talk to me and I'll make sure I get your email address and add you to our list so that you can follow what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of people in France. And just one more thing. Is it possible that I could project a PowerPoint up here? Oh, it's on. I couldn't see it. I'm sorry.
There you go. Okay.
Sorry. Thank you. We're only going to focus, like you see, on one little part of the passage, but let's read the entire first six verses. Peter is moving on to some instruction for households, Christian households. And he says, likewise, wives, he's already talked to the slaves, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, or another way maybe to see that is when they see your pure conduct in reverence or in fear of God. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father, you loved us, and so we've come to sing to you, to give to you, to listen to you, to pray to you, because you have blessed us. We are in Christ. We are hidden in him, and he lives in us. And this makes us so blessed, and we want you to know that we're thankful. Please help us this morning as we listen to your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it in all the different ways this word needs to be applied so that we can live in a way that glorifies you. Amen. What I'd like to do is look at verse 4. And this isn't going to be a talk or a sermon about relationships in the home. Primarily, I'd like to look at how do you delight God in a tumultuous time. And I imagine most of you at some point or another have lived in tumultuous times, and some of you think you've never gotten out of them. And that's probably true to some degree or another. So what we want to know is, what does God have for us? First thing I'd like to just talk with you about is how I approach a passage. Okay, what I teach the people in France, when you want to read the Bible and know what it says, you've got to get three contexts right, okay? And the closer you are to getting right in these three contexts, the closer you are to being able to apply the scripture to your life. Literary, historical, and theological or Christological, okay? So just so you know where I'm going, you can think of those little circles in your mind. Literary, that's talking about all the grammar and literature and all that good stuff. History, what's their culture and history of that time? And theology, Christology. So what is the literary context of this? Okay, some of you know this passage so well, and others maybe not quite as well. The subject is God. Okay, verse 4, which in God's sight is very precious. That means God is the one, he's the subject of something that's going on here. So we want to know a little bit about God here. The action is that he considers something to be precious. Now, that's not bad. You know, you're like, oh, what does God like? Well, he's going to tell us. And for those of us who just saying, you loved me and I am hidden in Christ, that elicits in us, well, if God's going to tell me what he thinks is precious, that's kind of important for me. So what is it? Okay, what's the object? What does he consider to be precious? Okay, well, which? Well, we're going to have a little help here. What is which? Well, a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, so this is important. We're working. Okay, what does God delight in? If God were to go to a store that has shelves full of things, what is he going to say? Okay, I'm willing to pay money for that. To me, that's worthwhile. That's something I would pay for. Well, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, gentle is a word that Jesus used for himself. Come to me, for I am, you might have memorized meek and lowly, but the word means gentle, right? The other word, quiet, is without turmoil. Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for your leaders so that we can live lives that are without turmoil. Okay? So think about yourself right now. On the inside, not on the outside. We all look pretty good on the outside this morning, but on your inside, are you gentle? Are you without turmoil? And you might say, well, Michael, you don't know my life, which is true. But the Lord does. So if we're asking this question, what is God like? The literary context is he's talking about, yes, wives and their husbands, but let's put it really close down here. God is considering something to be precious or valuable, and it's a gentle and quiet spirit. The implied preposition is whose? It's the wife's, right? And what is the setting? Tension in her home. Okay, now, it's pretty easy to be gentle and without turmoil when I'm doing what I like. You know, I have very little turmoil when I'm eating ice cream. Well, now there's more because I know I'm not supposed to. But when I pick out my favorite hobby and no one is bothering me and I get to actually do it, oh, I feel really gentle. Well, no turmoil. But the second there's tension, you know, we'll throw those out the window, right? No turmoil. And that's what this wife is in this context of tension. And so that's kind of the literary context. We need the historical context, because what we tend to do is we say, well, if she's in my shoes, what we need to say is, am I in her shoes, to kind of understand and help us out. So what is the historical context here? Okay, this you see this from Plutarch. A wife should not have friends of her own, and she should worship only her husband's gods. Okay, so we have to put ourselves back a little bit, because it is true that in our society today, there are mentalities and there are practices that are not right for women. Okay, no doubt. No doubt. And I don't want to seem like I'm saying there isn't. And there are things that must be changed. But thankfully, this isn't where we're living. Okay, if you're a woman, maybe you're a wife or just a woman, you can't have your own friends. No, you don't get to choose who you worship. As soon as you marry, your life is tied up in this man. All of your administrative, legal, judicial standing is him. You can't go to the bank and open up your account. You don't just go out and go shopping. You don't go and hang out with your girlfriends that your husband really isn't close to their families. No, it's all tied up in him. Now imagine a woman says, I am giving my life to Jesus Christ. And her husband says, what? But that's not my God. And she says, and I'm going to go hang out with this group of people that you don't know. And in fact, you don't like, because he's disobedient to the word. This isn't ignorance. This is a choice. And now the husband is like, you are disrupting the order of my household. And this is really important for this man because his standing in the community is that he has a household, slaves, children, wife, who are orderly and conform to the values of his society. And she says, well, no, I'm not going to worship your God. I'm not going to go to this feast. Well, that leads to this perceived rebellion against her husband. And then when she's going to go out, you know, he's talking about don't put on all your jewels and all, you know, braid your hair up and get all prettied up and go out. You know, what is she going to be doing? Well, going out and meeting with people who are not linked to her husband. And there's a perceived loosening of morals. Now, you ask yourselves, okay? Use your imaginations. Right? You're imaginative people, right? If you have a household where a husband thinks that his wife, because she believes in this Christ, is disrupting the order of her home, his home, that she is rebelling against him, and that maybe even there's a loosening of the morals, because we know from the literature from that time period that there were these lies going about of Christians sharing wives and doing all sorts of horrendous, immoral things. Christians weren't well thought of. Do you think there might have been a wee bit of tension over the table? In their bedroom? Intense conversations, you might want to say, you know, like we all have. And there is this historical context that we have to take into account because we can read this really easily and glibly. But there is a mounting pressure in this home, almost like a volcano waiting to explode. So we're going to summarize. Okay, what is the summary of the literary and historical context? There's tension in the home caused by an unbelieving husband wanting to preserve household order and to avoid social scandal. So he's motivated. And he's firm. This could really mess things up for me in society and in my career. You have a believing wife wanting to convert her husband and to participate in church life. So do you see, historically speaking, at this point in time, Peter is writing when Christianity is really small but growing fast, and you have people saying they're overturning our society. Pretty soon you are going to reach points where they have to resist to blood, to the point of blood, according to Hebrews. And we know from history all these persecutions that happen locally and globally. And you have a transition from Rome as a paganized nation, right, to 300s, a Christianized nation. Not a Christian nation, but a Christianized nation. And along this transition, there are two forces butting heads and creating tension, right? So we're at the early part here, and we've got a husband saying, no way, despised Christians, don't want them, and I definitely don't want a wife like that. And you've got the wife saying, but it's truth, I love this Jesus who saves my soul, I want you to know him too. And you have tension. Now, what is God going to tell us? How do you deal with that kind of tension in the Christian life, living under the authority of a willful unbeliever or even unbelievers, if you're looking at society as a whole? What comes into your mind? Protest? Push? Finagle? Manipulate, battle. What's Peter say? Okay, that's where we're going to arrive to the theology for a Christian living under the authority of willful unbeliever or willful unbelievers. Okay, that's where we live in France, and that's where we live in the States, and have. And what we want to know is, what is it really that God delights in? Okay, we've already seen he's the subject and he likes something. What is it? What is it that he wants? In tense circumstances, God wants his people to behave purely based on their fear of him. Okay, so when you look at verse 2 in the English Standard Version, and in a lot of versions, it says, they will see your respectful and pure conduct. And it makes it seem like there's two different kinds of conducts here, respectful toward the husband and pure in general. I think it's better if you read that, your pure conduct, and then in fear, which is what it says in the Greek. But in fear of whom? In fear of your husband? Well, the context, the literary context of Peter seems to say no. Actually, every time he says fear, he's talking about fearing God. So what Peter is not doing here is saying, wives, in a tense situation full of turmoil, what you need to know is how to act so that you can manipulate your husband. Make him happy so he'll let you go to church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, live purely in the fear of God, because God is always looking. He is always there. He has the right to tell us everything we're supposed to do and think and say. And it's not a slavish kind of fear. It's this fear that says, I believe you and I love you, so obviously I want to do what you say is right. So that's the first thing. When you find yourself in turmoil, find yourself in tension, the thing that God wants is that you think about him. But what do we do when we think, when we have turmoil and tension in our lives? Who do you think about? Well, I'll tell you who I think about, okay? I'll do a public confession. I think about me, and I think about the person or the situation that's causing me tension and turmoil. That's a recipe for disaster. I give you testimony publicly. That doesn't go well. Who should I think about? Who should you think about? My God. I live before him. Who is my Lord Jesus? What does he think about this? That's the first part of our theological context. Second part. In tense circumstances, God wants his people to trust in his work instead of acting according to their fears. Okay, verse 1. Be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And then verse 6, I found this really interesting at the end of this passage. You are her children, Sarah's children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I was like, don't fear anything that's frightening. What does fear do to us? What does fear do to you? You fear something. And usually what we fear is what we can't control, right? And when we can't control it, something just clicks and we start doing everything we can to control it. Is that not true? Parents with kids with parents, husbands with wives with husbands, neighbors with neighbors, an employee with his supervisor or a supervisor with an employee. It's just a constant, I fear something, I want to control it, and so I'm going to try to manipulate the situation. And in this context, it's a wife who says, but this is right. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. I want my husband to believe this and lead our family in the right way. And she starts using words and words and words. And it's natural, because she wants to bring something. It is completely counterintuitive to say, I'm not going to say anything. I am going to live for the Lord. Isn't that hard? You know, in our church, there are a lot of ladies that come and their husbands aren't with the Lord. They don't follow the Lord. They don't really encourage their wives in following the Lord. And these ladies would like, obviously, for their husbands to follow the Lord. And the temptation is to what? Push, 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 just to get them there. But we know that too, all of us. You know, you're in your workplace and you see these people and they're not doing right and they're living and you're burning with a zeal that's a good zeal. And I'm not saying you never talk to them, but I mean, it's like every time you see them, you can't do anything but kind of put their errors and, you know, God's going to use you to convict them of their sins. And careful. Careful. Or if we put it in the broader context, what we see now, what we've been seeing for decades and probably longer, is a nation that we considered to be Christianized becoming paganized. Right? And this has been going on and on and on. I mean, you know, it's not like it started in the elections this year. but what we have is the inverse, okay? This lady, she wants Christ, and she's with a movement that's going against society, and it's creating tension and turmoil. What we see in ours, and I'm kind of a long-distance observer from France, is in the States, you've got the opposite. The paganized seems to be pushing the Christian, and now the Christians are the ones who feel the tension and the turmoil. And how do we respond? What do we do? Well, it's really tempting to think it's going to be our work. Hold the tongue. Live a life of love in the Spirit. No, 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 no. We have got to say and do. Careful. Careful. Because what we want is to live pure in the fear of God. Here. So the third thing I just wanted to show, spend our time thinking about here, is that in tense circumstances, God wants his people to be comforted by the fact that he values their spiritual development more than their ability to influence their situation. Do you feel it, the pressure that you create, that I create for me, you create for you? I have got to do this for the Lord. And this is a beautiful thing. In Exodus, he looks and he sees that he is concerned for his people. And when they realize, you mean he feels that? How did they respond? What did we read? They worshiped him. And maybe I'm just talking to some people here and you feel all turmoiled up. You know, you are just boiling on the inside. Maybe it's external, outside situations, or maybe it's just your internal pressure on yourself because I just don't see what I should be in me. Or you say, yeah, I've grown a little bit, but... And you start getting discouraged, right? And what we need to see this morning is God says, listen, in God's sight, this is very precious. So I want you to imagine this woman in her historical context. Her husband is still disobedient to the word. And maybe he won't even allow her to go to worship. And maybe he's still saying those snide remarks about Christus, the Christ. But she just plugs along and she's praying, God, make me gentle in my spirit. God, help me to be without turmoil. Let me live pure before you. And she's like, but I'm not going to church. My husband's no closer. My children are no closer because my husband's influencing them. And if she's focused on that, she's going to have more and more turmoil. But then she hears of Peter's letter And she gets a glimpse and says, no, if there's some gentleness in your soul, if you can live without turmoil and peace, that is very precious to God. And what does that reveal about our God? It reveals a God who is not like, meet the production standards and I'll be happy with you. Gimme, 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 gimme. He's looking and saying, I want to create these things that are good for you, in you, by the Holy Spirit. And when I see that, I delight in that immensely. Doesn't that make you just want to say, thank you, God, for caring about me like that? Not that I've made this big influential mark in the world. Not that I've done this and now look at God's kingdom that is huge. But that working with the Holy Spirit, I've done something that seems so inconsequential, right? You know, I'm gentle and I'm without turmoil. Oh, whoop-de-doo. They're probably not going to write that on my gravestone. It's not going to make any history books. But God says, for me, that's very, very precious. Okay, so how, you know, we want to apply the word. This our worship is actually listening, but then acting, correct? So here's one suggestion for how you can worship God with this passage. Just say, thank you, God, for noticing my interior spirit and what you're doing. And thank you for delighting in that. I mean, God is good, and we should worship him for that. Second thing, maybe we need to, as a church, and the big C church, okay, but our little C church here, maybe we need to step back and say, how are we responding to tension? Okay, so we are in tension as a society, but what are we doing? Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that it's by our efforts and maybe by falling into vitriol, harsh tones, badgering that we think we're going to accomplish something. Okay, on the micro level, God can save a man through a wife's actions and behavior and spirit. On the macro level, God already did it once. Okay, when Peter was writing, they weren't the dominant religion of their age. They were despised and rejected, but through the testimony of believers who lived like their Savior, God turned the Roman Empire on its head. And then on a little bit closer to home, internally, how do you respond? How do I respond to the turmoil in our home? I mean, let's not lie and think that all of our homes are full of peace, right? Yeah, from about midnight to 6 a.m., our house is about the most peaceful place in the world. The rest of the hours, Okay? You know, it's not easy being a sinner in a relationship. And you're all sinners in a relationship. How can God work this in us? How do you become a gentle person if by nature you are harsh and severe? That's my question. How do I become a person who doesn't have turmoil when my immediate response is to be full of turmoil? Maybe there's good news. Some of you here, maybe you come because you just want to check out Christianity. I don't know. I don't know this church that well anymore. Maybe you're interested. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're young and you're not a Christian yet, but you're listening. Well, you can't become like Jesus until you give yourself to Jesus. Okay? And that's what we mean when we say believe and repent. What we mean is you look at him and you think, I believe you and I want you to have me. I abandon myself to you. And that's the call for you today. If you're like, I am a person full of severity, I am harsh, and I am always full of turmoil, and I don't know what to do. If you don't know Jesus, he is your only hope to forgive you, but also to create in you new life that produces these things like gentleness and quietness of soul. Okay? But I know that probably the majority of you are here because that's already what you have done. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it isn't a progressive and continual mounting to perfection. We've got all these little dips and sometimes the really big dips that are going on in our lives. And your worship today is just to confess. Don't hide. Confess. Say, yeah, that's not what I am, Lord, but I should be. I agree with you. Please do that in me. Help me to grow up and to be gentle. And the only way we're going to be like that is if we keep Jesus continually before us. We are thinking, how did he respond to turmoil? How did my Lord respond to turmoil? What is it that he wants to create in me? What's blocking me? Pride. I'm at the center of my life and everyone else's lives, at least according to my way of thinking. These are our problems. But there's a God, and here's the encouragement. There is a God that if you make a millimeter of progress in being gentle, he looks at you and says, now that's precious. Now that I like. And that's encouraging because then you're just like, well, I'm going to do that again. Oh, I didn't, but I want to. And then you do it again. And as we grow in pleasing the Lord because we love him, 5 years down the road, you're going to see, I'm different. Thank you, God, make me even more different. He is good. He notices what's going on your insides. And may he encourage you, may encourage me also to just pursue this kind of spirit before him so that he can receive the glory. Okay, let's talk to him, and then Pastor Ken will come up. Lord, just in thinking through this passage and then thinking about what you were here, Jesus, we're all convicted. We're not gentle. We're not quiet. But we want to be. And we want to thank you for being a God who's not concerned simply what we can produce that gets you stuff, that increases the size of the church and brings in more money and allows us to have better this and better that. But what really pleases you is when you see on the inside that we're becoming like you. For that really is what's going on. Please do this work and work it out in our lives. Give us gentleness and give us peace in our souls so that we can please you. And we do pray that our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our society would be changed because of what you do in us. Amen.